Hello, those of you who are new. My name is Rob. I'm one of the leaders here. It's just super great to have you. You found us as a church. We've just started the year with a week of 24/7 prayer. We started on midnight on New Year's Eve, and it finished Tuesday night, and we came together for a prayer meeting. And didn't we have a good time?
Yes.
We did. Oh, yes. We did have a good time. We had a great time in God's presence, praying together, seeking Him for the year ahead. And we're going to be, at the moment, we're in the middle of a series working through the book of Acts in the New Testament. So if you do have a Bible, you might want to turn to Acts chapter 2. And last week we looked at this whole area of guidance. How do we live lives that are led by God's Spirit? And we really use some of the Acts 1, that last bit of Acts 1, as kind of a launch pad to explore that theme throughout Scripture. And today we're looking at this section, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, which is really all about the Holy Spirit. And I've called today's message, Be Filled. So we're going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we'll do is we'll dive in, read it, and then I'll pray. And then we'll go from there. Are you ready? Cool. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words that you have spoken through Luke and through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to take them in, respond to them. We need your help, Lord, and help me to explain them. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what your kind of fuel is in life. I don't know whether you are, you know, what keeps you going through the day. You know, are you a snacker like me? Do you like the odd packet of crisps? Are you more a sweet person? Do you like to top up on Haribo? Not just for kids, are they? Kids and grown-ups love it. So, you know, so like what's your fuel? You know, like what energy, you know, anyone ever ask you this? What energizes you? You know, some people are introverts and some people are extroverts. Some people are energized by being around other people. Some people are drained by being with other people and go and hide in the toilet in a party just to get, you know, a bit of space. You know, what kind of person are you? How do you get energized? Well, just like cars need petrol and microwaves need electricity to work, so God's people need God's power to do God's work. And I just want to, before we sort of move on, I want to just give you four bits of important context about this passage. Number one, what we read here is a work of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist had said in Matthew 3, verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So Jesus is the one who baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. And he put it like this in John 16, verse 18, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So what we've just read in Acts 2 is actually Jesus doing something. Jesus is in Acts 2. Jesus is the one baptizing his people in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have been baptized in water as an adult. That's what we do in this church. We baptize people in a big tank of water that we have on our building on Halfham Road called the Lighthouse. And we baptize people. Now, the way we do it is two people stand either side and lower that person into a pool of water and bring them up again. Now, when I was a kid, I was baptized by just one person. My pastor liked to do it as a single person. Like, he liked to do it with real flair. It almost looked like he was flinging people into the water and they'd come back up again. And my church was quite kind of steady, you know? And so it was quite funny, baptisms, because suddenly it was kind of, it was this scene that you weren't used to seeing in our church, because the water would slop everywhere. They'd always overfill the baptistry. And you'd see this great tidal wave head towards the electronics, and everyone would be slightly worried about what was going to happen next. And it was done with this real sort of fling from the pastor, sort of fling us in and fling us out again. And, you know, sometimes we joke, don't we, when we're baptizing people, well, we'll hold you under for extra sin, which is a really terrible thing to say, isn't it? But you know, the idea, isn't it? You trust the person baptizing you, you know, and it's a wonderful moment, actually, where we lower people into the water. And imagine if Jesus baptized you in water. You know, he'd hold you, wouldn't he? We often hold people like this and then lower them down. It's very intimate, isn't it? Jesus is the one who baptizes us in his Holy Spirit. So Jesus is in Acts chapter 2. That's the first bit of context we need to grab hold of. Second thing, we need to get hold of this sense that this is the inauguration of a new age. In centuries past, this moment had been prophesied. The prophets Joel and Ezekiel saw this day in their mind's eye and in their mind's ear. They heard of it. They knew of it. They knew that a day was coming when God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit on all of his people. And it's this, and a new age has begun in this chapter that we're living in the effects of now, because we are living in the age of the Spirit. We are living in the age where God has poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. This was the start of a spreading flame that has never gone out and won't go out until it touches every nation of the world. You know, this was the start of something that can't be stopped and hasn't finished yet. I love this. I've used this before, but I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. On at least five occasions, the church has, to all appearances, gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. You know, the spreading fire of the Holy Spirit can't be stopped. God is going to build his, Jesus is going to build his church. And it all began with this new age that began in Acts chapter 2. Third important kind of bit of background. This is the start of a glorious new harvest. The Jewish festival of Pentecost wasn't originally about the Holy Spirit. It was a Jewish festival, and it was about the celebrating the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, you know, explained the meaning of his death at the Passover. So it just took that that Jewish custom and gave it sudden new meaning. And the same thing happens on the day of Pentecost, because, you know, it's no accident, is it, that God chose to pour out his Holy Spirit on this day they celebrate the wheat harvest. And instead of a wheat harvest, we see this glorious harvest of souls. We see all these people brought in. 3,000 people became believers and were baptized in one day. I mean, that is an administrator's nightmare. How do you baptize 3,000 people in one day when you've only got 120 people to start with who are Christians? I mean, how did that even work? We don't even know the logistics of it. But the mind boggles, you know, and what a scene. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine being there on a day where someone preaches the gospel and 3,000 people say, I'm in, Jesus, take me. And they get baptized. Wouldn't that, I mean, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? oh, I'd love to live to see that with my own eyes, you know, to see that kind of day. Amazing. But this is the start of a glorious new harvest because it's Pentecost. It's the celebration of harvest. And now it's got new meaning. It's the great, a great harvest of souls has begun. Fourth thing that we need to, a little thing to spot. This is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Some of you might know this story from when you were a kid, went to Sunday school, the idea of the Tower of Babel, this moment where God in judgment scatters people and confuses their languages. And what we see here is its glorious reversal because now in mercy, God's bringing people together. And he's giving them a gift that means that all can understand and all can know about his wonders. It's a wonderful bringing back. And now what's interesting is that these believers, later down the line, they're going to scatter, but this time in mission. And as they go in mission, sharing the news of the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation, there's this wonderful idea that God is then bringing people back together because the gospel makes us one. You know, all who are in Christ are made one together. We share the same loaf. We're brought together. And so this wonderful idea that the Tower of Babel is being reversed. God is reversing that judgment and now bringing a mighty wave of mercy. And the gospel is going to go to all peoples and it makes them one as they trust in Jesus. So those are four really big things that we need to kind of need to hold on to when we think about this. And really this passage is all about being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is a bit like to be baptized in water or to repent and have faith in that those four things are meant to happen at the beginning of the Christian life. They're like foundations. Like if you want a really good chair, you need four legs on the chair, don't you? I mean, three will work, but it's a bit more wobbly. And it's interesting, repentance and faith are something we do. Baptism in water is something the church does to you. Someone has to baptize you. You can't baptize yourself. It's a bit weird if you tried. And baptism in the Holy Spirit then, as we've already said, is something that Jesus does. So there's a wonderful way that both us, the church, and Jesus himself play a part in the very foundation of our Christian lives. Now, this is why it's foundational, which is why as a church, we love the Alpha Course, because the Alpha Course has in the middle of it something called the Holy Spirit Away Day. Has anyone been on a Holy Spirit Away Day? Quite a few of you. I mean, these are amazing weekends. I love going on a Holy Spirit Away Day where we just teach on this whole issue in a bit more detail probably than even I'm going to go into today. It's important that we do it then. Why do we do it then? Because the idea is that you don't wait until you've become a really mature Christian, you know, before you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a foundational thing. And so just like we teach people about repentance and faith and baptism in water, people need to be taught about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we should also say that it's an ongoing part of our lives as Christians, because Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which could be translated, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, which ties in with what we see in Acts 4:8 and 4 verse 31, where people who are already described as being filled with the Holy Spirit are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit again. Now, I'm going to really share with you in this message seven steps to being filled or being filled again with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to assume that that's something that you want. I think it's something you should want. But I'm going to assume it's something that you want. So this message is for everyone. All of us need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we also need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is relevant to you if you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but if you've been filled and you want to be filled again, then this message is relevant to you. I'm going to show you seven steps. It wasn't planned that I would do seven steps for guidance last week and seven steps this time, but that's how it's turned out. So are you ready? Do you want to know? Yes. So we're going to draw up some principles here. Okay, number one. Recognize the hand of the Holy Spirit already upon your life. This wasn't the first time the disciples had seen or experienced the Holy Spirit. They had actually performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had seen Jesus himself do amazing things by the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't starting from the point of zero in terms of their understanding of the Holy Spirit. And if you want the Holy Spirit to do something in your life, well, you need to acknowledge what he's already done and he's already doing. If your start point is negative, I have never seen or experienced the Holy Spirit do anything, you won't get very far. The Holy Spirit is not some weird, mysterious presence that you've had nothing to do with. Let me just explain to you some of the things the Holy Spirit has done. Scripture shows us that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. So everything that you see in nature bears his fingerprints. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's what it tells us in Genesis. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Every word in here was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us children of God. Jesus calls this being born of the Spirit. One day, the wind of the Holy Spirit blasted on you and made you new. Every single Christian is a miracle brought about by God's Spirit. And if you're not yet a Christian, but you're here today, let me say this. You wouldn't be in this room if the Holy Spirit wasn't already at work in your life. So let's put all that together. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, this planet that we're on wouldn't exist. The Bible that we're hearing about and might be on your lap right now wouldn't exist. And none of us would even be here in this room. So we can all agree that it's nonsense to say, I've never seen or experiencing anything the Holy Spirit has done. Because you have. That's the first point, is acknowledge what he's already done. Secondly, admit your enormous need. Now, the context here is that Jesus has already commissioned these disciples to live a life they couldn't possibly live without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has told them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Which is crazy, if you think about it, because these are the people that had deserted him only a few weeks earlier. Peter denied him three times, and the others did silly things like argue about who was the greatest. You know, these weren't particularly well-educated guys. They weren't all necessarily socially respectable, but this is how our God rolls, in that he asks unlikely people to do things and to do things that they couldn't possibly do without him. And this is kind of, I don't know, this is part of God's genius, you know, in that he asks you to do something that you can't possibly do without him, because he wants you to realize how much you need him, because he wants to draw you close to him. And let's think about some of the things that God has called us to. God has called us to be more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. We've got to, that's the goal of our lives, is to get more and more in our character, in our deeds, like Jesus Christ. That's crazy, isn't it? You and me, how can we get like him? We need the Holy Spirit. God, let's think about some of the other things God has asked us to do. He's asked us to be his witnesses, spread the gospel, and plant churches to the ends of the earth. How can we possibly do that? We can't do that, can we? We need God's Holy Spirit. God has asked us to do these huge things that are just not humanly possible. And that's part of the way he works. It drives us to our knees in prayer, which is exactly what the disciples were doing. And we desperately need the Spirit of God, don't we? Don't we? When we look around, when we think about our own lives as individuals, when we think about our journey as a church, when we think about the church in this nation, don't we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us in power? We do. So that's the second step, is to admit your enormous need. We utterly need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without him. We can't do this in our own strength, can we? We won't make it. Admit your enormous need. And then here's my third point. which I guess you could say, a bit like one of my earlier points, is mildly controversial, but here we go. I would say, seek the power and person of the Holy Spirit even more than you seek a correct theological position on the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain. Studying and wrestling with theological issues is important, but sometimes controversy around an issue can distract us from the most important thing that, despite our disagreements, we can still actually all agree on. Now, some people like Wayne Grudem, John Stott, and John Wimber think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens to all Christians at conversion, and that all subsequent experiences are better called being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to make their case, they usually start with Paul's use of the phrase in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and then they work very hard to fit the book of Acts in with that understanding. Others, like Terry Virgo, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and John Piper, think that baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct from conversion, and that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a broad term that can refer to both baptism in the Holy Spirit and subsequent experiences of the Holy Spirit. And they usually start with Jesus' use of the phrase in Acts 1, verse 8, and then the subsequent examples that we see in the book of Acts. Now, if I'm going to be really honest with you, there have been times in my life where I read a book on this and I go, ooh, they're making a good point, maybe they're right. And there have been times in my life where then I've read another book and I've thought, oh, actually, I've changed my mind. Maybe they're right. And after many years of looking at this, I would argue that baptism in the Holy Spirit is not equivalent to being born again or new birth, and that what is happening in Acts 2, 8 and 9 is clearly not new birth. And therefore, I think baptism in the Holy Spirit is God giving his people power to do his works. But look, even if you disagree with me, there is something that is so much more important than giving the experience the right label. It's having the experience. Regardless of its your terminology for it, you need to experience the Holy Spirit. And whatever we call them, there are second, third, fourth experiences of the Holy Spirit, and that once you've had one, you need to go on seeking more. Now, I want to read to you today a passage from someone who I don't agree with on this issue to demonstrate to you that whatever your theology on this issue, your expectation should be that you can and you should experience more. So I'm going to read from John Stott's book, Baptism and Fullness, which I don't agree with, but this bit is good. Okay. All Christians can expect fresh experiences of God. God is no lover of staleness or stagnation. He bids us sing a new song because he means our knowledge of him to be new, and he promises that his mercies will be new every morning. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's inward witness, assuring us that we are indeed God's children, is strongly and wonderfully confirmed so that we are completely delivered from darkness and doubt. Sometimes he floods our hearts with such a tidal wave of his love that we almost ask him to stay his hand lest we be drowned in it. Sometimes our hearts burn within us as Christ opens to us the scriptures, and we see him in the scriptures as we've never seen him before. Sometimes we experience a quickening of our spiritual pulse, a leaping of our heart, a kindling of our love for God and man, a pervading sense of peace and well-being. Sometimes in the dignified reverence of public worship, or in the spontaneous fellowship of a home meeting, or at the Lord's table, or in a private prayer, invisible reality overwhelms us. Time stands still. We step into a new dimension of eternity. We become still and know that God is God. We fall down before him and worship. So we should all be seeking, whatever you call it, we can all agree that we should all be seeking more of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled, and we need to be filled again. Step number four, also mildly controversial. Eagerly desire to speak in tongues, or, if you already have the gift, do not neglect the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, the only spiritual gift that is mentioned in our passage today is speaking in tongues. It would be inappropriate of me to gloss over that. This gift is also mentioned in Acts 10 and in Acts 19, and it's implied in other places as well. In all these examples, it's closely associated with the first time that people are filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't press that into a rule, but neither should we ignore the pattern. Now, for those who don't know, speaking in tongues is when God gives you the ability to speak in a language that you didn't learn through natural means. It could be an actual human language, or it could be a heavenly language. In this instance, in Acts 2, it was human languages, and this crowd of people from all over in the world in Jerusalem are amazed that these men and women from Galilee are speaking their precise dialect. Now, I won't go into the technical reason for it, but nearly all commentators agree that this isn't a miracle of hearing, it's a miracle of speaking. This isn't that God's doing some kind of weird miracle in people's ears and they're hearing everyone speak in the language. For lots of reasons, that's not happening. They're speaking, all speaking in different languages, but therefore being understood. And that kind of raises an interesting thought for me, that you can imagine this room of people that all just start speaking spontaneously and they're praising God in all these different languages. You kind of wonder, did some of them end up actually going to some of the places where they spoke in that language? I mean, we can't be sure, but it's an interesting prospect. Now, the content of speaking tongues is usually praise or prayer. Here they were declaring the wonders of God. And Paul says, I pray with my spirit. So speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift. Let's not do it down. That's not right. It's a wonderful gift. It's one of God's wonderful gifts that's spoken about in this passage. It brings strengthening and encouragement. It's particularly useful when you don't know what to pray. If you're stressed and you're thinking, Lord, I don't know what to pray, God's given you a gift so you can pray in tongues. The Spirit can pray through you. Now, I get uncomfortable with people who overemphasize this gift and talk about it all the time. But I also get uncomfortable with people who seem to imply that this gift is unimportant or has no it's a lesser gift. That's never stated in Scripture. All of God's gifts are wonderful, precious gifts from our Father. And clearly this particular gift played a special role on the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul instructed us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. So if you love Jesus, you should eagerly desire to speak in tongues. There we are. That's my point. It's a wonderful gift. And if God has put that hunger in you for this gift, I would love to help you step out in this gift. I've prayed with many people over the years, as many of you have, who haven't had this gift and seen God give them this gift. And God is generous. He loves to give good gifts to people. So don't think, oh, not for me. God loves to give. It's a wonderful gift. We should seek God's gifts. And I would also say to you, if God has already given you this gift, don't neglect it. Paul says that speaking in tongues edifies us. It builds us up. Isn't that so often what we need in our lives? Don't we need to be spiritually built up and encouraged? I regularly go for a walk and just speak in tongues. The way I see it, there's no point in me asking God for more gifts if I'm not using the ones that he's already given me. So there we are. That's my fourth point. Eagerly desire to speak in tongues, or if you already do not neglect the gift of speaking in tongues. I could say more on that issue. If you've got questions, I really would like to talk to you about it. Point number five. This one is much less controversial. Ask with faith. In an earlier preach, we already looked at this phrase, wait for the gift my Father promised, and how the word wait is interchangeable with the word pray or ask. And then we've also got this wonderful teaching from Jesus in Luke 11. Which is summarized really with this wonderful phrase. Let me read it to you. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who, anyone can fill it in? Ask him. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit has been promised, paid for, won for us by Jesus as part of our new inheritance. We only have to ask with faith and we will receive. Ask. Seek knock. There's all those encouragements in that passage to keep seeking, keep asking, keep trusting, keep believing. Ask with faith. 6. And this one's perhaps not one you might expect. Stop being so self-conscious. There we are. Why am I saying that? Well, the last verse of our passage reads, "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Now, I am so glad that for fear of looking silly, the disciples didn't stop what they did. I mean, can you imagine what our world would be like if the disciples had said, "Guys, we need to stop what we're doing. Some people might get the wrong idea. Some people think that what we're doing is a bit strange. We're calling this off. We're cancelling Pentecost. People might make fun of us," because they did make fun of them. So that would have been a fear that actually came true. But that didn't stop them, did it? Now, and I think one of our problems is that we are far too self-conscious and care far too much about what other people think of us. Now, of course, there are those who go to the other extreme and try and be honestly as weird as possible and think that if it's weird, it must be God. Just because something's weird doesn't mean that it's God. But just because something's weird doesn't mean that it's not God. And the disciples, let's take note that the disciples clearly eventually stop what they're doing to explain what's going on and give it context and basically say, though this appears to be weird, we're not drunk. This is actually something that God's planned hundreds of years ago, or prophesied about hundreds of years ago, and always had in his plan that people would do this, that people would speak in tongues. And I would say, I don't think, generally speaking, that our danger in most churches in the UK is wild, delirious, religious emotionalism. I think one of our dangers is often that we're too self-conscious, too fearful, too timid, too stuffy. We care too much about what other people think. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I would rather risk a tornado of religious excitement than see the air grow stagnant with dead formality." So there we are. I'm going to give that one to you people. Stop being so self-conscious. It doesn't help. Then finally, remember how much Jesus suffered for you to have this. Before the day of Pentecost, there was a Passover. And what was the Passover about? It was all about the sacrificial death that Jesus died on the cross. There wouldn't be a Pentecost in these terms if there wasn't a Pentecost, a Passover where Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed. Let's not forget the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. All of those came before this moment. Without them, you don't get here. And Jesus has a wound that will never fully heal. He will always bear the scars. So interesting, isn't it, that when he appears as resurrected with his upgraded body, it's quite a surprise to us that when Thomas felt there were some wounds to feel. Jesus paid. He paid for so many things. He paid for our sins. He won for us salvation. But he also enabled this new age to come. The age of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a blood-bought gift. It's like, why should we seek why should I seek the Holy Spirit? Well, it's something that Jesus died for you to have, died for you to enjoy. If it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't have this. Our sins have forever left a mark on the Saviour. Jesus was willing to pay a huge price so that we could know and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I've been praying all this morning, Lord, what do we do like at this point? Now that I've finished, it would feel inappropriate for us to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do something. And I'm going to be really honest with you, I have absolutely no idea. I've been asking the Lord all morning, thinking, Lord, well, what do we do? I've been thinking of all the ways other people do it. You know, I was thinking about all the people that I've seen who seem to be able to get people singing in tongues and enjoying the Lord. And I've seen so many other different models of how people do this moment. And I honestly don't know what we're going to do. But I think at the very least we should pray. Does that sound like a good idea? Are you with me in that? So why don't we stand together? I am going to ask the worship team to come so they're ready. It's interesting to me that in Ephesians 5, there's this connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and singing songs to one another. So that's helpful. So we're going to ask the band to come. And let's just maybe just take a moment just to prepare yourself before the Lord. Before we ask him anything, let's just fix our minds on him and maybe do business with him about anything that's unresolved that you know you should be talking to the Lord about. So why don't you just take a moment where you are to just have a little moment with the Lord and talk to him.